Exodus chapter 9. And in this chapter, we have three of the 10 plagues reported to us, the 5th, 6th, and 7th. Hear God's word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel.' Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.' Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, and say to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die.' But he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt.' And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' So Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out from the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. If you've listened to the weather reports on television or radio for very long at all, you've heard statements like this. Boy, Mother Nature really packed us a punch last night when she sent that thunderstorm through the metro area. Or something like, Mother Nature has a beautiful day lined up for us today. You've heard this probably a number of times. I know I have. Does it register with you what this is in effect saying? Maybe we've heard it enough that we're no longer angry about it. Maybe we no longer even notice that they say Mother Nature instead of God, or at least some neutral way of making a statement about the weather. Should we be upset when people deny God's work in the world? That's just one example of many ways, mostly subtle, that a God-centered perspective on the world is leaking away. If I'm correct, the insurance forms still say that natural disasters and happenings are acts of God. But more and more we hear people, even Christians, say things that question God's power over the natural realm. Maybe a child becomes sick and eventually the child dies. And some well-meaning friend comes to the mother and says, I'm sure God did everything in His power to keep this from happening. Or a family has a terrible storm rip open their house and destroy their possessions, and they're left destitute, and their pastor comes to them and tries to console them, and he says, this wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's will for this to happen to you. We hear more and more things like that. But the question is that the God that Scripture holds out to us? I think God is challenging that notion. The notion that His control over the world is at best incomplete or imperfect, partial. And He does it with these three plagues in part. These three plagues that we're looking at today. Let's think for a few minutes about the meaning of these plagues. I've already hinted at what that is, but what's the meaning of these three plagues that He sent? We'll notice, I think, today that the plagues are increasing in intensity. For the first time, we have death coming through the plagues. First to animals, and then later to men. The plagues are getting worse. They're getting stronger. In the fifth plague, we have a severe disease upon the livestock, don't we? Behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle, on the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the oxen, and the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And we're told in verse 6 that it will affect all the livestock, that all the livestock were killed. But it's important that we notice that not all, as in every single animal, was killed, because there are going to be livestock affected in the next plague as well. Probably all means all who were in the field. As God said, those would be the ones that were affected. Evidently, there would be some who were not in the field, or else this is sort of a way of speaking of how many were killed, hyperbole, sort of the way we would say, well, everybody knows that, when we don't mean every single person. And in the sixth plague, we have another disease upon animal and man. And this is the first plague where the Egyptians are actually in physical discomfort. Now, they've been uncomfortable with all the lice and the flies and so forth, but this is the first time that they feel actual physical discomfort on an ongoing basis because of these boils. And then in the seventh plague, this tremendous hailstorm accompanied by lightning that struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. What's God showing here? All three of these plagues point to aspects of the natural world that are commonly called natural disasters, or things that that men have no power over and therefore usually chalk them up to chance. But how specifically does God demonstrate His power over the natural realm, over the natural disaster in these three plagues? Let's think about that for a few minutes. Looking back at the fifth plague, the plague on livestock. The livestock, besides being the source of most of the Egyptians' wealth, the livestock also were another sacred animal to the Egyptians, and especially the bull was considered a sacred animal. The god Apis, A-P-I-S, was pictured as a great, strong bull. And this bull was in charge of the fertility of the livestock, so that the livestock had would multiply and the herds would be big. And Apis was also in charge of protecting the livestock. And if we can imagine such a thing, God is charging headfirst at Apis, the bull god. He's taking him on horn to horn. And just notice how God shows His power. He wants to make sure that no one can even begin to think that this is an accident. First of all, He shows His power in the terms of the plague. What does He say? He says that all in the field will be killed. But then what else does He say? But nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. You see the terms. Egypt, all of your livestock that are in the field are going to be affected. They're all going to be killed. But not a single one of the Israelites' livestock will be affected. But not just in the terms, but also in the timing. What does He say? He says, tomorrow this plague will begin. And sure enough, we read, so the Lord did this thing on the next day. That's the fifth plague. How does God show His power in the sixth? The boils on man and beast. How is God's power made known here? Again, we have these Egyptian gods in the background of this story. Sekhmet was the god of plagues. And if as long as the Egyptians worshipped him and served him and sacrificed to Sekhmet, they believed that they would have no worry about plagues coming upon them. And Imhotep was the god of healing. And it's a note of humor that we have in this plague. The wise men of the day, the sorcerers, the men who would know how to conjure up Imhotep's power to heal, Imhotep's power to reverse the plagues. We have those sorcerers turn on their heels and head for the mountains, and we don't hear from them again. Imhotep's priests, Imhotep's sorcerers, the wise men of Egypt turn tail and run in the light of this God who is truly in control of these things. And then the seventh plague, the plague of hail. Let's read verses 22 and following. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. But we read further down that the hail totally missed the land of Goshen, where the Israelites dwelled. And in the seventh plague, for the first time, we have men dying. We have men dying. It's the most awful storm that the Egyptian nation had ever seen since its founding. And what's God doing here but making so clear that His dominion spreads even to the natural realm, the realm of the so-called natural disaster. We have to stop and ask ourselves at this point, is this the God that we worship? Is this the God that we serve? I don't suspect that any of you worship an Imhotep or an Apis, but do you give God the glory for His work in the natural realm? And do you acknowledge His control and His purposes being worked out even in the natural realm? Just to make this practical, what if there's a bad storm and a tree is blown down on your car? That happened to a friend of mine in college. It was like the tree had eyes. Just went right straight down on top of his car. And that was called an act of God. And insurance companies don't cover acts of God. What if that happens? Are you ready to acknowledge God's control? The fact that that was God's will. What happens if a storm comes and knocks out your electricity while you're gone and you lose a freezer full of food? Do you acknowledge God's control over that? And what if, God forbid, a sickness comes and takes away a friend or family member? Do you acknowledge that all these things are part of God's plan, that He's in complete control over these things? Can we say what Job did? Job said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, that's the meaning of the plagues. Let's look at the reactions to these plagues. There were two reactions among the people of Egypt. And we see for the first time that some of the Egyptians are starting to have their hearts softened toward this God, Yahweh of Israel. Let's look at these two reactions. First, reading in verse 19. "Therefore, send now and gather your livestock," Moses says, "and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die." God is claiming lordship over this storm, and He's giving them for the first time warning, and for the first time a chance to escape the onslaught of this storm. And maybe this is the first time He gives them an escape, because this is the first time that the plague would bring about death among the Egyptians. He gives them a chance to escape. What will they do? What will the Egyptians do? Verse 20. "He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses." Here we have, it seems, some of the servants, probably not most from what we read later, but some of the servants were beginning to see through the gods that they had been taught about from their youth. They were beginning to realize that these so-called gods had no power, and that there was now this demonstration of power by this new God, Yahweh, this God of the Israelites. And this offer of mercy was held out to the Egyptians. Bring your servants in. Bring your livestock in. Listen. Obey. Take advantage of this offer of mercy. And some of the Egyptians, whose hearts had been softened, unlike Pharaoh's, heeded the advice. They brought them in. But what about the rest? "But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." Pharaoh is chief among this group, isn't he? Pharaoh and the majority of his servants, they turned down this offer of mercy out of sheer stubbornness and hardness of heart. But then what happens? "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I'll let you go, and you shall stay no longer.'" Is Pharaoh changing his ways? This seems like a breakthrough, doesn't it? Moses and Aaron must have thought, finally, Pharaoh is waking up to the plight of his people. Finally, he's realizing that the nation is crumbling around him. It's being destroyed because of his obstinacy. But no, verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. We realize here that there's no true repentance, no true softening for Pharaoh and his servants. We see this kind of thing going on all the time through history, don't we? Someone's in the midst of something awful and they have not thought a thing about God or service to God all of their life. But here in the midst of maybe some ravaging illness or maybe in the midst of some terrible storm that they've been caught in, they cry out for God, God, if you'll only save me, I'll serve you from now on. I'll be a different person. We hear about these things all the time. And yet, is this so often the case? It's just a cry of self-preservation. There's no repentance in it whatsoever. It's just a regret that they're in this life-endangering situation. And they want some sort of release, some sort of escape from it. But when the problem is past, they forget all about the promises that they've made. And it leads us to ask ourselves that question. What kind of response do we have in such situations? Is our response a true bending of our will before God? Is our response a true sorrow for sin and hard-heartedness and a commitment to turn from our ways? Or are we merely wanting to save our skin? There are a lot of deathbed confessions, aren't there? There are a lot of foxhole conversions. But do you really fear the word of the Lord? Those are the reactions to the plagues offered to us to challenge us, to challenge how we live before God. But third, there's God's purpose in the plagues. God's purpose. God is giving Pharaoh a history lesson here, isn't he? He's saying, do you know why Egypt is still a nation? Do you know why you prosper? Do you know why you still exist? It's because I'm in control of those things and I have willed for you to exist and I have willed for you to prosper. As Paul said in his sermon to the Greeks in Athens, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. We talked about this a few weeks ago in our Tuesday night Bible study, didn't we? The tables of nations. And for each nation there is a place and for each nation there is a time. And all of that has been appointed and determined by God. And what does God tell Pharaoh in these verses? Verse 15. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. He's saying that if I had intervened and sent the pestilence that just came upon you for this short amount of time, if I had sent this pestilence or one like it upon you, you would have been completely cut off, completely obliterated. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. What's God's purpose in these plagues? It's His glory. It's His glory. Verse 16 is quoted in Romans 9, where Paul is arguing for God's plan in history and arguing that God's chief end, just as man's chief end is to glorify God, God's chief end is to glorify Himself. So he tells Pharaoh, it's for this purpose, Pharaoh, that I've maintained you, that I've established you as king. I've done so to show my glory. And doesn't this radically transform the way we look at life, the way we look at the world in general, to realize that indeed we are important. We've been made in God's image. And our salvation is important to God, or else He wouldn't have sent His Son. But there is one thing that is supremely important in God's eyes, and that is His honor, His glory, that He may be exalted, that He may be acknowledged for the sovereign God that He is. For this purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Doesn't this put our suffering in a new light? To realize that if God spoke these words to an unbeliever, to a pagan, to a hard-hearted, wicked man, if God is getting glory out of that man's life, don't you know that He's getting glory out of your life? And He's getting glory even through the trials, and maybe especially through the trials that He's sending in your life. As difficult as those things may be, He is getting glory from those things in your life. And you can know if you're a believer that not only is He getting glory, but these things are happening to your ultimate good also, because you're His child. If you ever take a piece of metal and you want it to shine in such a way that it reflects light and could be used as a mirror, you know that a lot of polishing is involved. In the same way for each of us as believers, for God to see His reflection, to have our lives reflect His glory, there's a lot of painful polishing involved in our lives as Christians. But if we can get into our mind and hold on to that truth, that God, above all things, is seeking His glory in this world, we'll understand the things that happen to us much better. So how do we answer the people who say God did everything in His power to save her? I think maybe the best way, or at least one way, would be to say, yes, He did. Yes, He did do everything in His power to save her. In fact, you know what He did? He sent His own Son into the world. And while that Son was on the earth, He healed people of sickness. He raised people from the dead. And by doing so, He showed His intentions, His good intentions for mankind and for His people. And that same Son went to the cross and was raised from the dead so that we too may be saved, so that we too may receive a new life and a new body. Because all of us eventually are going to die. All of us eventually are going to leave this life. But if we're trusting in that Son, if we're trusting in that Savior, then we know we will one day be in a place where there is no more sickness, where there is no more storm. God has done all in His power to make it so. But let's not ignore the warning that's here before us, because I think we have a picture of God's judgment upon the world for unrighteousness. In this seventh plague, we have Moses presenting this way of escape. You're all out in the field, and there's a storm coming that will completely demolish you. If you'll heed the warning, then go and find a place of refuge, and you'll be safe. And for us to think about the approaching storm that's coming of God's judgment, when He'll come to judge the living and the dead at the last day through His Son, the Lord Jesus. Will we have found a refuge? Will we have listened to that warning and found refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will we stay out in the field and be sorry? We've talked in weeks past about the fact that all or many of these judgments upon Egypt are pointed forward to us to the judgments that will come upon the wicked in the last day. And this one is no exception. Listen to the words from Revelation 16. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. We have pictured here, brothers and sisters, God's severe judgment. And it was said in the day of the Egyptians that no plague so severe, no storm so severe had ever come upon that nation. And in the last day, they will say the same. Nothing like this has ever come. Flee to Christ for your refuge. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise You that You have made us to know the God who is God over all, the God who is over the sicknesses, the illnesses that come into our life, the God who is Lord over all the storms, over all the earthquakes, over all of the so-called natural disasters. We praise You, Lord, that You have a face, the face of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's full of compassion, calling to sinners to find refuge in Him from the wrath to come. We praise You, O Father, that You have given us that refuge in Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.